Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I will say to you today that you and I have been given a cause. A lot of times Christians don't understand what we've been called to or what we're called to do. But just as David saw a cause, you and I have a cause. And that cause may seem like we can't do it, like it's something that's out of our realm, that we're not good at it. But I want to show you by the end of the study today that you were called by God to do something. You were not just saved so that you could receive eternal life alone.
Coming to Jesus is just the beginning of the journey and the mission we are called to as children of God. We are to be salt and light in this dark world. Does that make you feel nervous or unqualified? Telling others about Jesus is not something we do by our own ability. Our Helper, the Holy Spirit, speaks and works through us to share Christ with those who desperately need hope. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with John 4, verses 27 through 42.
Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It is rich, and it is deep, and it is powerful, and it works in our hearts. And we thank you that we can open up our Bibles, open up the scriptures, and we can see passages that have been preserved for us from generation to generation. And we give you the next 35 minutes or so. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in us now as we turn to you, as we turn to your word. We want to have right, good hearts. As the word falls, as the seed of the word falls on it, it would produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. David was just a teenager who took care of sheep. He was a shepherd boy. When his father came to him and asked him to deliver some food to his brothers who were out in the battlefield. The Israelites had lined up on one side of a valley. The Philistines had lined up on the other side of the valley. It must have been exciting for David, a teenage boy, to show up on the battlefield. And when he got there, there was a giant of a man. The Bible says that he was 10 feet tall. The Guinness Book of World Records lists a man who was 9 feet 8 inches tall. Have you ever stood next to someone who's 7 feet tall or a little over 7 feet tall? I took my son to go see the Lakers play when Shaquille O'Neal was playing for the Lakers. We walked down by the floor just to kind of get next to him. I'm almost 6 feet tall. I'm like 5'11 and 3 quarters. So when I was younger, I told people I was 6'1. That's what we do, right? We exaggerate. But standing next to him, he looked much bigger than that. Could you imagine someone who was 10 feet tall? Just the proportions and how big they would be. The Bible says that this giant walked out in the middle of the battlefield and he belched out blasphemies towards God. He was a champion of the Philistines. No one had ever beaten him. And he declared, if any of you will come and fight me, if you win, our whole army will surrender. But if I win, your whole army surrenders. Saul was looking for someone to go and fight him. But when this giant came out and belched his blasphemies, the Bible says that the men of Israel scattered for their tents because they didn't want Saul to volunteer for them. You ever been volunteered at your job? You've been volunteered for it. That's what they didn't want. And so Saul tried to incentivize them. He told them, if any of you guys will go out and fight the giant, you never have to pay taxes in Israel again. I probably would have went and fought the giant just for that very purposes. To never have to pay taxes again. You'll never pay taxes again. I'm going to give you some riches. There was a gift that would go along with it. And you get to marry my daughter, Michal, Saul said. Now, I have a theory about Michal. He couldn't marry her off to anybody else, so he attached her to this. He thought, this is my opportunity to get rid of her. David had some trouble with Michal, but the main thing about marrying her was that it put him in line to be the king. He married into the royal family, which allowed him to be able to take the throne in time. Well, David, when he heard that, his older brother came out, and he's just a teenager. David wasn't a big man. David was a warrior. He knew how to fight. He gained skills as a warrior. He was a tactician. He was a general who could lead an army, and he brought great victories to Israel. He had great faith, but he wasn't a big man by any means. And when his older brother, Eliab, who was bigger and stronger and taller than David, said, what are you doing here? Who have you left those few sheep with in the wilderness? David, like a little brother, said, what did I do? Sounds just like a little brother, doesn't it? What did I do? And then he said, is there not a cause? And he turned once again and said, what did the king say? Eventually, they brought David to the king, and it must have been funny. The Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. And so Saul should have been the one going and fighting that giant. Just pick your biggest guy, right? Biggest guy over there, biggest guy over here. Let's see who wins. And the Bible says that when he looked at David, that he said, "You can't go fight him. You're a youth. This man's been a warrior since his youth." And David said, "The same God who delivered me from the paw of a bear and a paw of a lion will deliver me from the hand of this giant." And so Saul was impressed with his little speech, and he put his armor on David. And the Bible says David couldn't stand. He put on Saul's armor and boom. And so he stripped down to his Israeli Bermuda shorts, took his slingshot. And when he marched out into that field, the giant was shocked to see him. Goliath said, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" Have you ever chased away a dog out of your yard with a stick? You pick up a stick and get the dog out of there? That's what Goliath was saying. "This boy's a stick. You're coming at me with sticks." And he said to David, he turned to David, he said, "Boy, you better get out of here, or I'm going to feed you to the birds." And David said, "You come at me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the living God. And not only am I going to kill you and feed you to the birds, but I'm going to destroy your whole army and feed your whole army to the birds." David looked past the giant to the army. David had said to his brother, "Is there not a cause?" And I will say to you today that you and I have been given a cause. A lot of times Christians don't understand what we've been called to or what we're called to do. But just as David saw a cause, you and I have a cause. And that cause may seem like we can't do it, like it's something that's out of our realm, that we're not good at it. But I want to show you by the end of the study today that you were called by God to do something. You were not just saved so that you could receive eternal life alone. Oh, I'm thankful you were. I'm thankful you came to Christ. I'm thankful that you have been rescued from your destiny of hell, being separated from God forever, and that you have been granted eternal life. I'm thankful I have been. I'm thankful my kids have been. I'm thankful my wife has been. I'm thankful my wife that went to be with the Lord. I'm thankful that she's in the presence of God now. But there's a bigger cause. There's a purpose. The Bible says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it." The Bible says in the last verse of the book of James, "He who turns a sinner from the error of his ways snatches a soul from hell." The Bible says that the church is given the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That is, we will be effective. The church is far from perfect. People in the world don't like the church, and a lot of times that's the church's fault. But the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We will be successful in what God has called us to do. The call that you have been given, Jesus said in Matthew, you are a city set on a hill. And you can't hide the light of a city set on a hill. You, Christian, not if your name is Christian, you too if your name is Christian, but you Christians that are here, you have been lit as a light to the world. And you are set on a hill and you can't hide it. Jesus said you don't light a light to put it under a basket, but you light a light to let people see it. You, he said, are the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? And isn't there something incredibly uplifting about that? You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. God has chosen you. He could have done it any way he wanted to. He could have used angels. He could have done it automatically. He himself could have moved in the hearts of people. But he chose you to be the ones to carry the light, to have the keys, to open up doors. We have a great call. We have a great cause. But if I were to ask today, how many of you feel inadequate for that call? How many of you feel inadequate for that cause? I think a lot of us would raise their hands. I would. Because I don't always have the answers. Anybody here have all the answers? Don't you feel sometimes I can't share Christ? Because what if they ask me something I don't know? They're gonna. It's happened to me. I pastored for 31 years, and people ask me questions, and I go like this, I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. I just don't know. There's things I don't know. There's things you don't know. You don't have to have all of the questions answered to share Christ. You don't have to have a slick method of winning people to the Lord. People go to an evangelism school to learn how to win people to Christ. And I don't know that the methods that they teach you to use are any better than being led by the Holy Spirit. And that leading people to the Lord is not a single job of a single Christian. It's a tag team match. You watch tag team and professional wrestling, which, by the way, is completely real. There's nothing fake about it at all. And one's getting beat up, and he reaches up, and he tags out and jumps outside, and another guy jumps in. That's the way evangelism works. Only we don't necessarily run over and tag out. God tags out for us. We plant a seed. Somebody else plants a seed. Somebody else plants a seed. Somebody else plants a seed. We water a seed. We water a seed. And somebody else harvests, and we all rejoice. Realizing I'm not always called by God to plant the seed, to water the seed, and to harvest it. If you were called by God to plant a seed, or if you're called by God to water a seed, or if you're called by God to harvest that seed, we've all worked together, and the same result is true. People's destinies are changed. They were on that broad path that was leading them to destruction, but now they are on that narrow path that leads them to life. We see here in John chapter 4, the first amazing thing, there's several amazing things about this passage. The first amazing thing is that Jesus ministered to the Samaritans. The Bible says Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't plant synagogues in order to reach the Samaritans. They were an undesirable group of people, and Jesus went out of his way to minister to them. Churches today have a certain subgroup that they want to minister to. Churches today want to minister to the uber hip, the uber cool. They want to minister to the rich. How do you get a gig in Hawaii, say? Or how do you get a gig in Hollywood where you've got all of these people that are there to be able to bring them to the Lord? But there are also a group of people that nobody wants to minister to. That's the Samaritans. They were the bottom of the barrel. And Jesus stopped not only to minister to the Samaritans, but to minister to a woman, get this, who was an outcast of the Samaritans. A woman who had been married and divorced 5 times. A woman who was living with a man who wasn't her husband. A woman who was an outcast of the Samaritan women. And Jesus went to meet with her. Found himself alone at a well, and this woman walks up, and Jesus opens up a conversation with her. And the conversation ends up with her saying, I have heard that the Messiah is going to come and tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She was transformed. She was changed. Pick it up in verse 27 of John chapter 4. It says, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. That's a pretty funny statement. At this point, his disciples show up, and they marvel that he talked to a woman. You ever flip through your Bible and just point your finger to try to read something that's significant? Can you imagine flipping through it and pointing to that? They marveled that he talked to a woman. Out of context, it's kind of funny. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? First of all, Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. Second of all, Jews didn't talk to women in public. Jesus didn't care. And listen to this. Jesus didn't care about barriers that humans put up. Jesus broke through those barriers. He cared about barriers God put up, but he didn't care about barriers people put up. He broke through them all. He came to minister to women like this. He came to minister to men who were at the bottom of the barrel. And he came to minister to those who feel like they are not loved, yet God doesn't want them. He came to you. Jesus himself said a doctor doesn't go to those who are well. The doctor goes to those who are sick. So the Son of Man came to save sinners. That was this woman. Verse 28, when the disciples showed up, the woman probably felt uncomfortable. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to them, come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. It's been pointed out that she didn't go and talk to the women of the city. It's interesting that this woman goes and talks to the men of the city. It's also interesting that she says to these men, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Someone said some of those men might have been really interested that somebody told her everything she ever did. They're like, well, I got to go see this guy too. And then she says, could this be the Christ? Look at the response. Then they went out of the city and came to him. What was this woman's tool of evangelism? Did she use some slick method she learned in evangelism school? Did she go onto a website and check out how I can lead people to Christ and then go out and try to use that method? Nope. She just went and told her story. She was led by the Spirit to go and say, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. That's all she knew. She didn't have answers to their questions. She couldn't quote scriptures to them. She simply told them what God did in their lives, and God used that to bring people to Christ. We may feel inadequate. In fact, I'm quite sure most people do. When we understand that it's a tag team match, when we understand that one person plants, another man waters, and another's harvest, all of a sudden we understand that God is using us in a bigger picture. Sometimes when evangelism is taught, it's more of a Gomer pile than anything. You know what a Gomer pile is? Shame, shame, shame. You guys aren't out evangelizing. You should be. But it's not that. It's that we can plant seeds. And here's the thing. There may be seeds that you planted and didn't even know you planted 10 years ago that God brings to fruition. The Bible says that when we enter into heaven, we're going to have made friends in heaven. People that we've planted seeds and watered are going to greet us there. Isn't that a thought? What if when we get to heaven, everybody who we had a part in influencing for Christ will meet us there? For some Christians, it might be like a ghost town, tumbleweed blowing through. Nobody there. But I don't think so. Because I've said it before, and I think it's true. God uses us in ways that we don't even know. You have been filled with the Spirit. The glory of God is around you spiritually. Out of your life gushes torrents of living water. How can people not be affected by torrents of living water coming out of your life, even if the enemy has persuaded you that you are ineffective? Listen, you may never change the world. Maybe you will. Maybe there's a Billy Graham here today. Maybe there's a D.L. Moody here today that will affect the world. You may never change the world, but no one can change your world like you can. No one can affect your world like you can. Your friends, your family, your acquaintances, your co-workers. You have access to pray for them. You have access to plant seeds. You have access to pray that God would use you. Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapel back in 1968, used to say, we need to be like the billboards that I see that are empty and simply say, available now. We need to say to God, Lord, I'm available now. Use me today, however you want to use me. Years ago, when we only had one campus, I was working at the West Campus. And that morning we had our staff meeting, and afterwards I had prayed some. And I just felt like God wanted to use me. And I just had a sense that I wanted to be used by God. And so I prayed, Lord, use me today. Let me talk to someone about you. So I went to lunch. I had an old LTD without an air conditioner, by the way. I had it for 5 years here in Tucson without an air conditioner. Don't you feel sorry for me? See, I paid my dues with no air conditioner in Tucson, and the tire went flat. And I got out, and I get a jack out, and the jack was missing. And so I thought, well, God gave me a flat tire so I could share with somebody. So I kind of waited by the side of the road and waved people down. But no one would pull over. People were like, uh-uh, no eye contact, no eye contact, look away, look away, look away. No one would stop to help me. I just needed their jack. I should have had a sign. Just need a jack, that's all I need. So I was on Alvernon by 22nd. I thought, I'll go up, I'll catch the bus, I'll go to my buddy's house. He lived in an apartment down 22nd. And I'll just get him to drive me back over with his jack and change the tire. So I go to the bus stop, and while I'm walking, I'm thinking, God's going to have me share with someone on the bus. And I sit there for a while, and then I finally get up and I look at the time of the buses arrive, and I'm not even anywhere close. I could walk there before a bus is going to come by. So I finally go, I'm just going to walk there. So I start walking there. God doesn't want me to share with someone on the bus, I'm going to walk there. Now, this will tell you how long ago it was. As I'm walking down the street now to my buddy's house, a guy walks in front out of a side street with a boombox on his shoulder. And he's walking down the street, and he's rooted to the boombox, you know, as he's listening to his music. And I think God wants me to share with him. So I try to catch him. But he's like walking to the music, and I'm walking, I'm trying to catch him. And all about halfway there, I'm like, okay, God doesn't want me to share with him. That's not the guy. So I get to my buddy's house, and he's not home. And so I turn around, and I sit down on the steps. And I'm thinking, I got to walk to a cell phone. There are no cell phones. I got to walk to a pay phone. I've got to, what am I going to do? I'm just trying to figure it out. When the door in the apartment next to my buddy opens up and a guy walks out. The guy says, "Pastor Robert?" I'm like, "Yeah?" Come to find out, this guy had walked away from the Lord 6 months ago deliberately, and the day before had prayed to give his life back to Christ. And God brought his pastor to the step on his front door to be able to pray with him, talk with him, and encourage him. Now, I share that story with you because I believe that if we will have a sense of anticipation, a sense of faith that God will use me, if we will say, "Lord, I'm available now," that God will use us. But here's the thing, he might use you in ways you don't even know. Because that's the way that God does things. He does things sometimes behind the scenes, and you don't have to be some great evangelist. You don't have to be somebody who knows how to close the deal. You don't have to do a hard sell. Do you want to give your life to Jesus right now? Like a salesman. Some of you guys are salesmen. The hard sell is when you tell somebody, "Would you like to pay cash or would you like to put that on a credit card?" To which you respond, "I don't want to buy it. Never said I wanted to buy it." They're just trying to get you to, you don't have to bring them to that point. You just have to share Christ, water, and then say, "You know, Jesus is at work." It's God that brings people to the Lord, and God raises up people who will be there in that moment of harvest. God uses people for harvest, and that might be you, but it doesn't have to be you. Now look what happens. So these people are coming out now from the city to meet with Jesus, and in the meantime, it says, verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." You remember that Jesus had showed up at this well in the city of Sychar, and he was weary and tired, and the disciples went to buy food, all 12 of them. They show up at the end, and he's talking with this woman, and now they have food. So, "Rabbi, eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is," back to verse 32, "but he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know.' Therefore, his disciples said to one another, 'Has anybody brought him anything to eat?'" This happened a lot. Jesus is using a spiritual principle to talk to them, and they were only thinking in the physical. Jesus is saying, we get it clearly here, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Again, Christian, there is a sense by which you will never find true satisfaction or fulfillment until God's using you. God isn't going to use you in ways that he hasn't empowered you or called you to be used. He'll use you in the race that you've been called to run. You can't run my race. I can't run your race. You have to run your race, and I have to run my race. But there is a fulfillment, there is a satisfaction when you say, "You know what? I'm leaving my water pot behind." She left her water pot, and she went and told people about Jesus. When we say, "You know, before we come to Christ, we're living for our lives. We're still trying to get our bills paid. We're trying to make ends meet. We're trying to provide for our family. If we're a little bit older and have kids, we're trying to make money for them to be able to go to college or whatever it is. We're trying to do all those things." Then we come to Christ and our priorities change. Now, Jesus will take care of those things. The Bible says in Matthew 5 that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be taken care of by him. In other words, God says, if you'd be about my business, I'll be about your business. You go do what I want you to do. Seek the kingdom first, and I'll take care of these things. It's clear to us that God wants to use us for the sake of the gospel. The Old Testament says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if you have desires that are ungodly, you think, "Well, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord, so God will give me the desires of my heart." But the thing is, when you delight yourself in the Lord, you discover your desires change. And now you want what God wants.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.